I certainly appreciate Major Payne. I call him Mike. He's my boss, and he's a better friend. In fact, he's probably my best friend. He's a great confidant, and I certainly appreciate having him with me pretty much every day. And he helps me with the chaplain program, and I hate to see him retire because I'll miss him on a day-to-day basis, although we will continue to see each other. Let me say a quick prayer. Please bow your heads. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you'll help me with your word at this point. I pray, Father, you'll help me not to fail in this awesome responsibility from the pulpit. Father, I pray you'll guide us now. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. When Randy asked me to speak, of course, it being Law Enforcement Appreciation Day, you look at the different verses that are in the scripture that sort of allude toward authority and law enforcement. And of course, one of the first things that comes to mind is the scripture that Randy read. And I wanted to approach this in such a way that we understand what we mean by true authority. And of course, in law enforcement, we're given authority by the government. In fact, a lot of times we encounter individuals on a daily basis that don't always like our authority. I have a lot of friends that like to call me and ask about certain paper that's been issued to them by other law enforcement officers. Sometimes we call those tickets. And the police officers are just doing their jobs. But sometimes our authority is not always understood. But in the scripture today, I want to look at a situation that indicates how powerful God's true authority is. First of all, we've got to understand what was going on in Rome. Rome was a great empire. Rome was probably one of the greatest empires of all time. For several hundred years, Rome controlled most of what we consider Europe today and some other lands. In fact, Rome is oftentimes a symbol of what's happening in America today. When we look at how our government goes, sometimes we can refer back and look at Rome and what had happened there. Now, we've got to understand the structure of Rome a little bit. First of all, Rome is controlled by Caesar. He was the emperor. To the Roman person, who is usually a pagan, Caesar was God. He controlled everything. And Rome controlled the lands all throughout their area by assigning governors and different district commanders. And those district commanders, they're pretty good at letting people do whatever they wanted to do. They could pretty much have any religion they wanted to have as long as they continued to put Caesar first. As long as they understood where Caesar stood, they didn't really care. And the centurion was a soldier. He was a leader over several soldiers. He was a person that had a lot of control. And the centurion that was on the front when they were trying to take over different lands or control other areas, they acted like the army. But when the centurion and his soldiers were in a province of Rome that was already under Roman control, they were more like law enforcement. They kept things under control. And the centurion we're looking at today, who is a leader of probably up to 600 men, he was sort of what we would consider a chief of police for the area. And he was a good man. In fact, we read about this same centurion in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we learned that he liked the Jewish people. In fact, he built them a synagogue. And when he came to Jesus, or when he inquired of Jesus in the verses we read today, in Luke, we read that the Jewish people said, "Hey, this is a good man. He's built us a synagogue. He's worthy of you listening to." And that's what his reputation was. But what I want to do is I want to go through these verses, and I want to look at a couple of things that have happened here, because I think it's very important. In fact, when you read from the Scripture, you'll learn that every time you read from the Scripture, you can get more information from it. It's a living book. It's God's living Word, and it is never complete in one reading. In fact, I read over this scripture several times, and each time I read it, I had more information. In fact, Randy, if I were to go over everything I read, the first few times I read this, we'd be here till 2 or 3 o'clock. But we set the clocks back, so we got more time, right? So everything's okay. So just bear with me here. Now, we look first at verse 5. And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him. The first thing we see is that this centurion, who is a man of authority, recognized Jesus' authority. And he doesn't come to Jesus and he doesn't demand. He entreats him. He comes in humbly and he asks of Jesus. And he says, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And notice Jesus simply says, I will come and heal him. Now, in the scripture, you'll read of many individuals coming to Jesus and they ask for healing for themselves, or they'll ask for healing for a loved one. This is one of the only occasions you read where a man came and asked for healing for a servant, somebody that worked for him. And that says a lot about this Roman centurion. And Jesus doesn't hesitate. Now, if you'll remember, just prior to this, in the Sermon on the Mount and some other verses, Jesus had spoken to a rich young ruler and a scribe. And both those two individuals came to Jesus, and they had inquiries of Jesus. They wanted to know more about Jesus. One wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, well, you know, there's no place to lay your head. In other words, Jesus knew their hearts. So when they asked questions of Jesus, Jesus asked questions back. Well, he basically made a point back to them to let them know that their heart wasn't in it. And in this situation, the centurion comes to Jesus. He entreats of Jesus, and Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. There was no question about the man's heart. His heart was with the Lord. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. What's happening here is the centurion knows where he really stands. He's recognized not only that Jesus is the Lord, but he's also recognized where he stands in comparison to God. Now, how hard do you think it would be for a man of that kind of power, who can look at people and say, you go do this, and you go do this, and they do it, how hard would it be, a man of this kind of recognition in his society, to look at a man and say, I'm not worthy for you to come to my roof? Now think about this also. Here's a man who is a Roman, and he's calling Jesus, who is not Roman, Lord. You remember what we said earlier? Romans had to recognize Caesar as God. Here he is, a centurion, a man who could suffer great humiliation, who could have that position ripped out from under him, but what he says is, Lord. And then he recognizes his position, which is, I'm nothing compared to you. I'm not worthy for you to come to me. And he understands Jesus' authority because he says he understood his own authority. And he looks to the Lord and he says, if you can do this, you know, you can. He says, you don't have to come to my house. He says, if you just say the word, my servant would be healed. And of course, Jesus, when he hears this, he marveled. Two occasions that Jesus marveled. One was the lack of faith of Israel, and the other is at this Roman's faith. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. In fact, the people who were supposed to understand who the Messiah was, he never found that kind of faith. His own disciples are standing around him, and he says this in front of them. And then he says, and I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out in the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying this right now. He's saying that this man has demonstrated the kind of faith the person's got to have to be saved. He says to the crowd around him, his own disciples, this man has demonstrated faith in who I am. And there will be plenty of people who think they belong in heaven who aren't going to be there. There will be plenty of people who think because of their position, their race, their membership of church, or whatever it is, they're going to think they should be in heaven, but they're not going to be there. This man was an example of faith to everyone around him. Now think about that. Here is a Roman centurion who is at risk of sacrificing his position in his own government because he is looking at a Jewish carpenter who by appearance should not be one held in great respect, but because he'd recognized who Jesus was, he calls him Lord. And then here's Jesus, who is the Messiah, in front of all these Jewish individuals, looks at a Roman who by all appearances should be a pagan and says, I have not encountered this kind of faith. Do you see the interaction here? Do you see the power of what is going on? It's their faith. And Jesus says to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And at that very hour, the servant was healed. Now, true authority. When we recognize true authority, we recognize power. Police officers have a certain amount of power. In fact, you'll find that a police officer at any given moment in society has more authority than even the President of the United States. That means under certain circumstances, we have been given the authority to take your rights away from you under arrest. In fact, we've even been given the authority in certain circumstances to use deadly force. That's a lot of power. And Romans tells us that all authority comes through God. But I want to present to you a scary scenario. And that is this. We as a society must recognize Jesus' true authority. We can't just recognize Jesus. We can't simply admit that, yes, he existed and he was a pretty good teacher. We can't say that Jesus was a fine man. We've got to recognize who he is, because if we don't, two things will happen to us. One, we will not appreciate where we stand in truth. We won't appreciate where we stand in God's kingdom. Meaning, if we don't recognize Jesus, we will be some of those cast out into utter darkness with the gnashing of teeth and the wailing. And the other thing that can happen is that when we recognize Jesus, we've got to recognize how we come to know his authority. Now, skip forward a little bit in Matthew. Again, we go to chapter 27. We start with verse 27. Let me read through this fairly quickly. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took off his robe and put his garments on him, and they led him away to crucify him. You see what's happened here? You see the difference? Two groups of individuals, same type of authority, same type of power. But in the first instance, the man recognized who Jesus truly was. He recognized his authority. He was able to take his authority and subject it to Jesus' authority. And it made all the difference in the world. We have this Roman centurion that recognized Jesus as Lord. And he understood the impact of him recognizing Jesus and coming to Jesus and entreating Jesus. He recognized what risk he would be taking by doing that. He recognized his own status in front of Jesus, that he's nothing in front of the Lord. The Roman centurion accepted that. That in comparison to Jesus, he's nobody. No matter, he could wave his arms and send hundreds of men to do battle for him or to do anything he wanted, but he recognized in the face of Jesus, he's nobody. He recognized the power of Jesus' words. And a little side note here. Randy, I like what you said a little earlier. A lot of impact. We're losing touch with this. The centurion says, "All you've got to do, Lord, is speak it. My servant will be healed." This is our connection to Jesus' words right here. There are no special words coming to people when they pray and they say, "The Lord has a word for me for you." It's got to come from the Scripture. Anything you hear has got to come from here. There are big churches being developed right now. The Scripture is not even important to them. In fact, I read an article the other day quoting one of the biggest, most popular preachers out there right now. And he said, "I really don't understand the Scripture. That's up to theologians to understand that, not me. My job is to make people feel better about themselves." You don't want to take a sinner who's lost and make him feel better about himself. The Scripture's got to convict that individual, because the only way they're going to ultimately feel better about themselves is to get saved. Because in the end, they're not going to feel better if they're not saved. And we've got to keep this in the forefront. There are churches all over the place right now that do not focus on the Scripture. In fact, I heard someone tell me about their Sunday school class the other day. They said, "You know, in my Sunday school class, we stay toward the verses that are more encouraging, because we really don't want to go to all the verses, because some of the verses say things you don't want to hear." We've got to go through the totality of the Scripture. If we don't keep the Scripture out in front of us, we're going to lose people. It doesn't matter how big the church gets. It doesn't matter how full the church gets. What matters is how well the Word is preached and how well the Word is taught. Look what happens when that's not the case. We have on this one hand a centurion who believed in Jesus. He accepted Jesus' authority. He recognized true power, and on that side, he became a fine man. He went out of his way to risk himself to help a servant, not a friend, not a loved one, not himself, a servant, because he knew it was the right thing to do. Look at the other situation. We have these other Roman soldiers that did not recognize Jesus' authority. And what happened with them? They became mean, despicable individuals. In fact, it says the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around them. That could have been as many as 500 people. At that point, they took this individual who even Pilate said, "Hey, I don't really find any fault here." Okay? Even they recognized that he had not really done anything as bad as some of the Jewish leaders had said, and they began to mock him. They stripped him naked. You know that nakedness was first recognized as shame when sin came into the world. They stripped him naked. They beat him. They put a mock crown on his head. In fact, you can almost see the picture here, because if you think if it had been one or two soldiers, they probably would not have gone to this extreme. What happened is they were being fed by their peers. They were abusing their authority, and they were being egged on by their friends around them to go ahead and do this. And they mock Jesus, and they ridicule him. They don't recognize who he really is. And in fact, when that happens, Jesus never says a word back. He takes it. He never tries to tell them, "Look who I really am." Because they didn't recognize who he was. They did not recognize his true authority. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in what's happened here? One centurion, man with great influence, turns to Jesus' true authority. The others ignore it. They don't recognize him. And we have a horrible situation. Same type of individuals, soldiers. The only difference in them, well, there's no difference in race. There's no difference in their status in society. There's no difference in their economic standing, really. They're basically the same. What made the difference in their behavior was how they accepted who Jesus was. Now, before I finish, I want to say this. We've got to ask ourselves, where do we stand? Do we accept Christ's authority in our own lives? The Scripture will tell you this, that basically you're going to be guided and swayed by the things around you. The Bible tells us that we battle against the powers and the principalities of the air. That's demonic forces. The Bible will tell you that bad behavior corrupts good morals. Verse after verse tells you what happens to you in your life if you don't have a foundation. In fact, we understand the parable of the man who built his house in the sand. There's no foundation. What is your foundation? Have you turned to Christ? Do you recognize Christ's true authority? Do you recognize his scripture as your guidebook, as his direct word? Because what's going to happen if you don't? In our society today, you're going to be swayed by any number of things. The attacks are out there. You know, I'll read a lot of different statistics. And one statistics out there, of course, we heard Ravi Zacharias say this, is that by the time a kid is 18 years old, they've spent 15,000 hours in front of the TV and 11,000 hours in school. What kind of impact is that? I mean, I know TV's wholesome, right? You know that right now there's a strong push in society to say that the homosexual lifestyle is fine and that abortion is fine. Well, I know, I got to be careful, right? This is a Baptist church, so I'm safe. Good. All these different things that are out there that are pushing through society. And that we as Christians have got to take this word and stand up and say what's true. And if you have a pastor that's willing to do that, be very thankful for that. When you have leaders in your church and teachers that want to preach the word and teach the word in its totality, be thankful for that. Because what's happening is the battle is out there. And a lot of times we come into church and we're here for an hour, 2 hours. And we're safe in here. But we've got to be like the Roman centurion. We've got to take our position in society and go out and be willing to recognize who Jesus is in front of everyone else and to discuss Jesus' power and discuss Jesus' authority and be a witness for Him. Wouldn't it be neat if one day Jesus in heaven watched your behavior and marveled at your faith? Wouldn't it be neat? I thought about that. I'm not always the best example. I doubt very many of us are, but I would like to think that at some time my faith would be such that Jesus in heaven, standing at the right hand of the Father, would say, I marveled at T.R.'s faith. I'm sure there's other things. Sometimes he says, like, oh my gosh, why did he do that? But sometimes I'd like for him to say, he marvels at my faith. Or do you want to be subjected to the power of peer pressure like these other Roman soldiers? Because understand this. That's an extreme example of how the Roman soldiers treated Jesus before they crucified him. But think about this. Any sin that we commit is equivalent to that sin. We may not have Jesus in front of us physically to beat him or to mock him or to put a crown of thorns on his head, but what we do have is our witness. And sometimes we mock Jesus by our behavior as Christians. And I think it probably hurts him just as bad. What we need to do today is look in our hearts and see where we stand. Do we recognize Jesus' true authority? Do we accept him for who he is? Do we want him to have power over our lives? Because something is going to have power over your life. Do you want it to be Jesus, or do you want it to be the ways of the world? So we've got to look at in our hearts and ask ourselves, what authority am I going to recognize? And secondly, if you've never accepted Christ's authority, you need to pray about that. You need to look at that and say, you know, if you're being convicted right now to accept Christ as your Savior, today is a given day for salvation. You don't need to wait. One thing police officers see, and I've seen plenty of, and I know that Major Cook, Major Schaefer, Major Payne, we've all seen plenty of, is death. And it never happens at an opportune time. It's never one of those things that you plan on. In fact, we were discussing earlier that our pagers went off last night of a drive-by shooting. It's never something you plan for. Take the opportunity to turn to God. Take the opportunity to say, Lord, and to mean that, Lord, I want to recognize your authority. Recognize your authority in my life. Randy, I'll turn it over to you.
Folks, you've heard the Word of God. George Barnard says today that the pagan society and Christian society, you put them together and you literally cannot see a difference anymore. It's the same. It's very tragic. And I believe this man just told you why. We've taken our eyes off this book as the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And as a result, we've started trusting ourselves in what we think rather than what this book says. Statement came out years ago. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Do you know that statement's wrong? God said it, it doesn't matter whether or not you believe it. That settles it because God said it. We need to be a people of God returning to the book like never, ever before. And Jesus Christ must be your authority. Let's pray. Our Father, we've heard your word. We've heard it loud and clear. We've heard the difference, Father, between not understanding your true authority and then, Father, those who do understand that authority. And I thank you, Lord, for the countless people around me right here who do know that authority, who've come to a point in their life where they've intentionally asked you to come into their life, and through your shed blood on that cross, you've covered their sin with your blood, and it's forgiven forever. A once-in-a-lifetime experience is done by the very invitation of a person. And many in front of me and around me have done that, but Lord, there's some here who hasn't. There's some perhaps that the Word of God is not sharper than any two-edged sword, at least to them. We know it is, and I pray, Father, through the power of your word, today would be their day of salvation. May we set off a party in heaven by those, Lord Jesus, who announce and ask you to come into their life this very day. Thank you for what we've experienced this morning. Thank you, Lord. Just like the song says, we can come to you just as I am, just as we are. And that's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation of God is very simple. Come.